because of your Spirit, you opened up our heart, allowed us to recognize our need for you, and you allowed us to enter into a born-again relationship. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have been powerfully at work in our life, changing us, freeing us from what the enemy has done, and bringing us into the fullness of what you intended. And I thank you that you have opened up our hearts and our minds. You have given us the ability to understand your word. You've given us revelation that has transformed our life and set us free. I thank you this morning, Father, that you have prepared every heart for what is going to be sown here today. Before we begin, Holy Spirit, I ask you to take literal possession over me again, over my mind, over my mouth. I only want to say what I hear you say and do what I see you do. With the authority you've given in the name of Jesus, I bind up every demonic bird that would seek to snatch or pervert the seed that's going to be sown, and I command you to be silent, to release every person and be outside the walls of this building or the room where every person is listening under the sound of my voice. Father, I thank you again that you are speaking in these days powerfully to your children who have ears to hear. And I want to say thank you this morning. You are going to say a ton of things in this place that are not going to come out of my mouth. Your children are going to hear it. They're going to know it's you. They're going to capture it. And they're going to be obedient to it. Father, we declare again, one word from you can change everything. And so we look for that word this morning. This morning I want to begin by sharing with you what the Holy Spirit has laid in my heart, actually. While Jane and I were gone over that period of time, those times are always great times to spend a little more time in the Word and time in rest and time listening. And God just began depositing into me what he was wanting us to do over the next couple of months. And this morning is going to be an introduction to that, because next week is going to be Thanksgiving. It's going to be something different. Jane will probably finish her message the week after, and so I will probably come the week after that, so I'll see you at Christmas time. How does that sound? Sounds awesome. The other thing I was thinking is last Sunday I wasn't supposed to be here, and I was here. I was kind of excited about that. This morning I wasn't supposed to be here, and I'm here. So I'm not really sure. I think it's like man makes his plans, but God directs his steps. You know what I'm saying? So I'm just so thankful to be home and be here this morning and allow Jane to recover. But I want to begin by sharing and laying the foundation of what God's laid in my heart. Would you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3? And if you have your bulletin or your notepad, I'm going to be sharing a number of scriptures with you this morning that are going to be a foundation of where we're going over the next period of time. But 1 Peter chapter 3, and I want to begin at verse 8. Does anybody have a subtitle over verse 8? Any of your Bibles that are teaching or study Bibles? Karen, what does yours say? Say again. All Christians. Subtitle, Gary, what is it? Suffering for doing good. Anybody else have a subtitle? Yeah, what's your subtitle? Huh? Wives? You're probably in verse 1, aren't you? Yeah, we're down to verse 8. But why don't I preach on wives this morning? Can I preach on wives this morning? Are you in the mood? No. Say again. Suffering for doing good. Does yours have, at verse 8, does yours have a subtitle? All Christians. Okay. Yep, mine says the same thing, suffering for doing good. I want to begin at verse 8, and just follow along, would you? The translations may be a little varied, but it's going to be the same message. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult, but with blessing. Because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Verse 10. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of God is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. be frightened. Let me say it again. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Here's the key verse. Always, say always. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. Can I ask you a question, and I want you to answer this morning? What is the hope within us? What is the hope? Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. The hope we have in this world is one day, because of Christ, one day we will be with the Father. The hope we have is that one day we're going to shed this earthly tent, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The hope that we have is that one day Jesus, fulfilling his promise of, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will what? I'm going to come again. I'm going to come back and take you with me so that where I am, you might be also. Can I tell you, as aliens in this world, it doesn't matter what we go through. It doesn't matter what storms hit. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what happens to the economy, what happens to the government. It doesn't matter what happens in any area. It doesn't matter how turbulent the ocean of this world is. The hope within us anchors us and holds us through it all. And I want to tell you plainly, when we are at peace, when those of the world are not at peace, it is going to be, and let me say, it already is, one of the most powerful witnesses to the non-believer in our day. When we are at peace and the world is freaking, is that a witness? I just want to ask some of you to tell me, over the last 2.5 years that we have been going through the agenda, has there been any of you who had people come to you and say, how come you're not freaking? How come you're not afraid? How come this isn't bothering you? How come you're not moved like everybody? Has any of you ever had anybody come to you and ask you that because they've seen? Just raise your hand if anybody's done that. Some of us have. I don't know how many times people have come and said, why isn't this bothering you? You afraid? How is it that you sleep at night? What do you tell them? Let me tell you about the hope inside of me that gives me a peace that passes human understanding and your understanding. And that peace in the midst of the storm that keeps me. A powerful witness that there is something different about us. And can I say this more accurately, and you'll get this, there is someone different about us. Not just something, someone different about us. The Bible says when that happens, when people see our peace, they see our calm in their chaos. Let me say this carefully. We need to be ready to give an answer why. To be ready to give an answer why. I want to share with you a number of verses that the Holy Spirit has given as a foundation of where we're going to go in these next number of weeks. And then I'm going to share with you a list of the storms that we are going to talk about that God is saying, I want you to be prepared to give an answer in those storms. And I want you to be prepared how to share the hope that is in you. turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I would like you to turn there. This is a passage of Scripture. You've heard me preach on this before. 2 Timothy chapter 4 has a place in my heart like probably no other Scripture in the Bible, because this is the passage that God used in my life to change 180-degree direction. I want to just tell you something. I wish that we were kind of sitting in a living room, but we're not doing that. But I want to tell you something personal. In the last little while, God has been stirring up inside of me again an awakening of His call on my life into ministry. I want to tell you what that's about. I got saved for the last time. I made my first commitment at 5. I made another commitment at 12 at camp, and God was getting hold of me by peace. At 17 years of age, at a Bible camp, heard a message that had Colin's name on it. I went back home, was living at my grandma's in Edmonton. I fell down in my bed that evening, committed my life to the Lord. The next morning I woke up and swearing disappeared. There was a different Lord over my tongue. Things had changed that afternoon. I had an opportunity to lead one of our construction guys as we were driving across the city to the Lord. He asked the wrong question. He said, "So how was your weekend?" And I told him. By the time we got there, he was in tears, and I prayed with him to receive Christ. The day after I got saved, he received Christ. But I want to tell you, God had already laid upon my heart to go to Bible school because I'd seen my sister go. I'd watched God change her life, and I went, you know what? I want to be that kind of person. And to be that kind of person, you need to go to Bible school to be that kind of person. That was my thinking. So even though I was partying, even though I was in the world, and you know this, I was in the party, and we were talking in grade 12 about, what are you doing after school? Well, I'm going off to the rigs. Well, I'm going to do this. Paul, what are you doing? Well, I'm going to Bible school. Ah, that was just awesome. And you have another beer. But I knew that I was going to Bible school even though I wasn't saved, because God had been working in my heart. I wanted to be the kind of person that I saw my sister be. I got saved 2 weeks before I went to Bible school. I think it's good to be saved before you go to Bible school. Can I just say that? I think that's a good thing to do. I got to Bible school. God began working in my life. There was stuff that was going on. You know that I felt called to be a lawyer. I had a scholarship to go play volleyball at university and to begin my law degree. That first year, I went to Bible school. I was only going for 1 year. At the end of that year, I began to be part of a singing team that traveled across Canada and States for 9 weeks. Every place we went for 9 weeks, every place we were billeted, every place we ministered, God allowed me to speak to at least one person and to see them get saved. Whether it was in their home, whether it was in a church, whether it was in a school. I remember in Ottawa, we did a concert one afternoon in a high school in Ottawa. It began with almost nobody in there as we were singing with our uniforms on. The gymnasium began filling up, and the leader of the team looks at me and says, "Paul, I want you to share your testimony." And I went, "Okay, it's one year old, but I'll share it." And I shared a testimony, and at the end of that testimony, in shaking and fear and trembling, for anybody in the high school who wanted to receive Christ to come forward, there was probably about 100 kids who came to the front of the auditorium in the gym and gave their life to Christ. For 9 weeks, all I heard as I was traveling and ministering and singing was people coming to me and going, "So, Paul, when are you going to ministry?" And I go, "I'm not going to ministry. I'm going into law." They go, "Well, I think you should pray about ministry." I go, "Thank you, but I'm going into law." 9 weeks, almost every day, somebody came. Back home in the summertime, fully prepared to go to university that next fall. About 1 week before I was going to begin university, in my quiet time, the Lord laid in my heart and said, "Paul, I want you to go back to Bible school." I went, "Okay." I called the Bible school the next day. I said, "Is it possible to get in?" They said, "Absolutely, you can come back." I went back and started my second year of Bible school. I went home in October. I went home often, but I went home in October. I was downstairs in my bedroom, and I was quiet time one evening, and all of a sudden God opened up the Word in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It had Paul's name on it, and God spoke to me directly. And in that moment, He shifted the course of my life. I moved from law into ministry. Let me read for you the Word that God used in my life. And I want to say this really clearly, because there are a number of you in this church who have the call of ministry on your life. And there's a number of you who will have the call of ministry. I got to tell you, I believe if the Lord tarries, there is going to be a great number of our young people who grow up with a call of ministry on their life, because they are till this age. I want to tell you, those of you who have a call or you are wondering about the call, let me tell you there's three confirmations. One is this. When you have people coming up to you and they recognize the call on your life and they go, you know, are you going to ministry? I think you have the anointing of ministry. I think you need to pray about it. And you go, no, I'm going into law. No, I'm going to be an oil rig. No, I'm going to be a teacher. No, whatever. And they go, you know, I think you should just do that. When you have people come to you and they begin to identify the call, that is one thing that God uses. The second is this. When you have spiritual leadership that you are under, and that spiritual leadership recognizes a call of God on your life, and they come to you and say, you know what? I believe God is calling you into the ministry. Or you get a call and the leadership confirms it, that call from spiritual authority is another confirmation. But I want to tell you, you also need a word directly from the Lord. I want to say this to you, and I know that you will get it. But there is never a time when I go into the Bible that before I go into the Bible, there's never a time that I read it without praying. But one of the things God has had me pray in these days, He said, Colin, I want you to pray that the Logos word becomes real life. I pray, Father, would you make this Logos word become real life? Would you take the written word and turn it into the living word? Do you know how many people read the Logos word and get nothing out of it? Take you to a pile of places, meant to be a pile of people. But when that Logos word becomes Rhema, when it jumps off the page, when it becomes a living word, when you can hear the voice of the Father through that word speaking to you, that word becomes alive in your life. 18 years of age, in the basement of my parents' house, as I was having my regular devotion, can I just say to you, God loves interrupting our regular stuff. Can I tell you that? He loves messing with our regular stuff. He messed up my devotional time. And in doing so, He changed my life. But let me read you what He used to do it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, six verses, and He said this, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in view of His appearing in His kingdom, Colin, I give you this charge. Verse 2, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, they will suit their own desires. They will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Turn their ears away from the truth, and they will turn aside to myths. But you, Colin, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. And discharge all the duties of your ministry. 18 years of age. That word came alive in my life, and that night, God took my will and turned it. I laid law down on the altar, and I received the call to ministry. I will just tell you, when I went upstairs the next morning and shared that with my folks, godly, church-going, Christian, laid a foundation, prayed with me to receive Christ, they were not very excited about it. Let me just say this, my father especially, my dad loved me, but he had a plan for my life. And ministry was not in his plan. I had a chance to talk with my mom about that this week, and it was just awesome to look back. And I've shared this with you before. It was probably the second year that we were here in Camrose. Mom and Dad, they came out often. Many of you know them. My dad before he passed away. Some of you were at his funeral. I will never forget the day when my dad, after being here, after being in church one time, he came out. I was helping him carry the suitcase. Suitcase in the vehicle, and my dad just grabbed my arm. He said, son, I'm so proud of you. He said, you are doing exactly what you are supposed to be doing. God's agenda for my life. That same day in the back alley, he looked at me and he says, when I die, you're preaching at my funeral. Oh, good, Dad. I look forward to that. Well, can I tell you? I have the privilege of preaching at his funeral. It was an honor. That day was more transitional for my dad than it was for me. But I'll tell you, it was great to have his blessing. Ephesians chapter 4, would you flip over? No, just hold it there for a second. I want to just go back to this one. The Lord is just saying, the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, they will suit their own desires. They will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Can I ask you a question? Is that happening today? Yes. This has happened all down through time. It happened when Paul wrote it. It happened all down through time. But I want to tell you, we are in that day, probably like the Lord. And as God has been stirring up inside of me again, the call that he gave me as an 18-year-old young man in my life, he's been stirring it up and going, Paul, this is what it's about. You are in the day. I want you to be more vigilant in what you teach. I want you to be more clear in the truth. I want you to be more in season and out of season. I want you to preach it even though people don't like it, even though it's not politically correct, even though it's not itching people's ears. I want you to preach the truth. So let me tell you, over these next number of weeks, I'm going to do that. And it might make some who listen, not here, God has granted favor, but some who listen there might be a little uncomfortable, and I'm okay with that. As Kenneth Copeland said, they will not be there on judgment day determining my turn. I'm going to preach to have the favor of the one who will. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. Again, these are foundational verses of where we're going. Beginning of verse 11, it says this: it was he who gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Verse 12, and here is why he did that: to prepare God's people for the works of service or the works of ministry. Can I tell you what my job as a pastor is? My job is not to do ministry. My job is to prepare you to do the work of ministry. My job is to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. That is my job, the job of a pastor, evangelist, pastor, teacher. That is the job. Look at it. It says this. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Say mature. Until we all become mature. I got to tell you what God is laying in my heart. He says, Colin, I want you to preach in such a way that your people and those who listen rise up to maturity. No longer immature, no longer in diapers, no longer dabbling, no longer tossed. I want mature believers going into this day. I'll tell you straight up, that is my goal. If you don't want to be mature, you may not like being here in the next little while. But I believe you're here because you are wanting to be mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Can I just tell you really clearly? If false teaching came only from the world, that would be one thing, wouldn't it? We can handle that. When we see the enemy with a red suit and he's got his fork and his horns and he's speaking, we go, yeah, that's the enemy. That we know that to be false. That's really clear. Can I ask you a question? When false teaching is coming from the pulpit, when false teaching is coming from the prophets, when false teaching is coming from the evangelists or the missionaries, that's something totally different. And let me tell you, this is not new. And I ask you, were there false prophets in the Old Testament? Yes, there were. Were there false religious leaders when Jesus was on earth? Yes, there were. Can I ask you, were there false disciples when the disciples were going out into the world and preaching the gospel? to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to lay a little more foundation before I let you know where we're going. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Beginning at verse 14. The Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul says this, keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. I'm going to talk about that a little later, but I just want to say this really clearly right now. As we go through this and as we talk about how to have an answer and what to say, you're going to hear me say over and over and over, remove argumentation from your life. This is not about arguing to be right. This is not about quarreling with unbelievers. This is not about getting into verbal conflict with those who don't believe what we do. That is not what this is about. What does he say here? It is of no value. It only ruins those who listen. When you get into useless arguments, it ruins those who you are arguing with. We lose our witness when we begin to argue. Don't raise your hand. How many of you love a good argument? Don't raise your hand. God against quarreling about words, it is of no value. It only ruins those who listen. But look at verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. You're going to hear it in a moment, but we're going to begin dealing with some topics and issues. And what God is saying, Colin, I want you to lay down the word so that people can correctly use Scripture to address the issues in our day. Let me tell you what you know. Have our Scripture has been used to promote wrong things in the past? Yes, they have. Let me give you one specifically. This Bible has been used by a pile of to put women, their wives, in their place. Woman, you submit to me. Why? Because God said it. The Bible says it. You submit. Your body is not your own. Your body's mine. Has the Bible been used for that? I bet it has. Believe me, the Bible has been used wrongly. History. The Bible is still being used wrong. We'll be talking about that. But look what it says. A workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. I do everything in my power and God's power in me to make sure when we come out of this series that you're the place where you're going. Turn with me to John chapter 14. Two more scriptures. John chapter 14. Verse 26. We know John chapter 14. Jesus is talking about to his disciples, said, it's to your benefit that I go. If I don't go, the Holy Spirit won't come. But because I'm going, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the counselor, when he comes. There's a whole list of things that he's going to do. But one of the things he's going to do is verse 26. It says this. 25, this is spoken while I was with you. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. And look at this second part. He will remind you of everything I have said to you. Let me tell you what the Lord said. Colin, I want you to deposit into your people's lives things that when they get into that circumstance, the Spirit has something to remind them to bring it back in order they will know what to say. You can't remember what you haven't put in you. But whatever you put in you, the Holy Spirit can pull it back out. Let me tell you, I put no stock in, no faith in my education. You know I've got 24 years of schooling. I don't put stock in my education. But can I tell you, as God is speaking to me, as God is laying things in my heart, and stuff that came out of my counseling training, stuff that came out of seminary, stuff. He pulls it out. He causes it to become alive. But he can only pull it out if it's in there. Do you understand that? It's got to be in there in order to come out. You are going to hear me encourage you to get into the Word, into the Word, into the Word, so that when he wants to, he can pull it out and use it in a divine moment to change somebody's eternity. That's the Spirit's job. The Spirit will remind you, if you've given him something, to remind you of. Can I just throw this out there? I release an anointing of memorizing Scripture again. I release an anointing to memorize Scripture. Some of you have been dabbling. Some of you have been thinking about it. Some of you have not been thinking about it at all. I release that word. Memorization will begin to stir in your spirit. You will have the discipline to take the word and plant it inside you. In Jesus' name. One more scripture. Would you turn with me to Psalm 144, verse 1. 144, verse 1. I had to laugh when the Lord gave me this one. Psalm 144. How many of you are there? Just raise your hand. How many of you are still on your way there? Raise your hand. How many of you need both hands? You can't raise any hand. That's what I thought. Psalm 144, verse 1. Praise be to the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for what? Trains my hands for war, trains my fingers for battle. This is our God. He's going, I will train your hands for war, train your fingers for battle. What is God saying? There's going to be a war. There's going to be a battle. I want to train you, even though I may not have you fight for me. But I want you trained so that in that moment, when it comes and I need you, you are already equipped. I said, God, how does that apply? He goes, Colin, you tell my people, I am wanting you to train them for spiritual battle in their day. I want you to train their hands for war. I want you to train their fingers for battle. I want you to train their minds so I can use it. That's where we're going. You see why I laughed when I got that one? Duncan, are you free or are you babysitting? Could you pull the whiteboard over and do that? If you have your bulletin, if you're writing notes, I want you to just write a few things down because I want to tell you straight up before we go there where we're going. I'm going to be laying out a number of messages. But the first one is this. God is saying, Colin, I want you to lay it out crystal clear what it is we believe. And I'm going to take one Sunday, one sermon, and I'm going to lay out what it is that you and I, as born-again, spirit-filled believers, what it is we believe. We're going to talk about the primary doctrines. We're not going to get into the secondary because the secondary can be all over the house. But the primary doctrines, what it is we believe. And I'll just tell you straight up, what we believe is not popular in the world, and what we believe is going to become less popular as time goes on. But does that matter to us? No. We're going to talk about what we believe. Second one is this, and these are just foundational. We're going to talk about who we are. For those of you who are reading Health Food Devotions by Kenneth Hagin, he had a powerful devotion. I'm going to read it to you when we get to this message, but he said a statement. He goes, there are a pile of born-again, spiritual believers out there who have no clue of who they are in Christ. And because of that, they don't know their authority, they don't know their covenant, they don't know their power. They're walking with so much less than because they don't know who they are. So many of you know who you are, and you're already functioning in it. But I got to lay it again to go, this is who we are as we stand. say, I want them to be equipped so they know how to answer and know how to take it to the hope inside of them. Let me give you a couple topics. We're going to talk about the LGBTQ community. We need to know how in our day when we are addressed with people who are coming from the government, from employees. Many of us here are part of a bank that is probably the greatest promoter of the rainbow movement in our country. And the time is going to come, they've already done it with some loans, the time is going to come when you have to sign in agreement with their philosophy in order for them to serve you. Thank you for that Holy Spirit-led response. But let me tell you, guys, when it hits us in the face, and for some of us, it's already there. For some of you, you've been able to avoid it, and you're hoping to avoid it until the rapture. But I don't think that's going to happen. We need to know how to respond. We need to know how to talk about the hope inside of us when we are confronted with this reality in our day. We're going to talk about that. How many of you are aware of a powerful movement that turned Canada Friday into a holiday for all government employees, the Hope and Reconciliation Movement? We're going to talk about that. How many of you know there's parts of that movement that are not of God at all? But how many of you know that when we are confronted with that movement, that is a reality in our day, it is being pushed on us whether we want to or not. We as believers need to know how to respond. We need to know how to share the hope that has been in us. We need to do it in such a way that we're not argumentative. We are doing it in love in order for Christ to be revealed. We're going to talk about that issue. You may not think this is spiritual. We're going to talk about climate change. You know why? Because climate change is being talked about. And if we as born-again believers who have a hope inside of us do not know how to answer correctly in this area and be able to share with people the hope inside of us around the topic of climate change, we are going to miss a powerful opportunity to be Christ's representation in a dark world. We're going to talk about climate change. Can I just ask you one question? Do you believe there is an agenda behind the climate change movement? God is saying, I want you equipped, I want you prepared, I want you to be ready to give an answer when it comes, not to leave them there, but to bring them to the hope within you. Let me give you another one. You might be sick of hearing it, but it hasn't gone away. We're going to talk about COVID. You know why we're going to talk about COVID? Because it's not going away. We're going to talk about COVID because it is something that is being talked about by piles of people in the world who need to hear the message of the hope within us. And we cannot be judgmental or critical. We need to know how to answer in such a way that we can share the hope with them. Do you know why? Because they need our hope in the midst of their hopelessness. Believe that? I've got to tell you, I believe COVID has been one of the most powerful witnessing opportunities in the last 2.5 years, and a pile of the church has missed it. It's so critical and so judgmental, we have missed. Let me give you another one. This isn't all of them. Do you know what cohabitation means? Is cohabitation an issue in our day? Is it an issue? Yeah? Are we surrounded by it? I would love to be able to tell you that in the church it doesn't exist, that there's no people in the church that are kids that are living here, I would love to tell you that. Can I tell you that? I can't tell you that. You know why? Because cohabitation, the spirit of cohabitation has worked its way into every facet of society, including the church. And it's not just living together, but I want to tell you, it's having sex outside of marriage. It is happening so frequently, and it is so common, we have come to a place where we go, you know what? We just accept that's the way it is. What do you say about it? How do you challenge it? How do you counter that? Can I tell you? Do you think Jesus would just go, well, that's the way it is. Let's move on to something different. He would go, this is a reality in society that the people who are involved in that need to hear the truth in love in order to move them to the hope within us. If we are not sharing the hope, who will? That's just a dabbling of where we're going. All right. I want to encourage you to be praying into this. Encourage you to be praying into next Sunday, Thanksgiving Sunday. Looking forward to a great time of worship together. Would you bow with me this morning before we close off, Father? I want to thank you again that your word is truth. And I thank you again that you have given us your spirit to interpret your word. And you are the one who holds us in that truth. You're the one who confirms the truth. In that truth, we find freedom. And so, Father, as we begin to prepare ourselves to be what your word says, ready in season and out of season to give a word, an answer for the hope that is in us, I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would give us such a hunger for your word, to know it, to plant it inside of us, and for you, Holy Spirit, to pull it out in those conversations in order for us to be used to speak life where death is. Thank you again for this morning. Thank you for the freedom we have in this place, and we will never take it for granted. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Everybody say, will you stand with me this morning and receive the blessing of the Lord? I declare to you today what you already know. The Lord has blessed you, and He's keeping you. The Lord has caused His face to shine on you, and He's been gracious to you. The Lord has lifted up His countenance upon you, and today has filled you with His peace. Declare that in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Everybody receive and say, amen. God bless you, church. Have an awesome week.